We give thanks for a cooler Sunday morning. July has been record-breaking heat in Calgary. We are adapting, and we know that our planet is wounded by the heat, and we ourselves are beside ourselves with fire and floods and the threat of other natural disasters. God has called us to be stewards of God's world, the creation, and all that is in the creation. And so it is good to be reminded that as stewards, we are accountable for what God has entrusted to us. This heat should call to mind our responsibilities to tend and keep God's garden. The temperature these last few weeks reminded me of this passage from Revelation. Revelation is a mysterious and curious book. It has been described as an inspired picture book that makes a powerful appeal to the hearer's imagination. It expresses a hope for salvation, and it has served for generations to comfort and encourage the faithful in difficult times. Most biblical scholars attribute the book to an author named John, a follower of Jesus who was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. The book of Revelation contains seven letters written to seven churches in Asia Minor. The letter to the church at Laodicea is what got me thinking. John's vision of Jesus opening words to the congregation were, "I know your works. I know your works. You are neither cold or hot. So because you are neither cold nor hot, I am going to spit you out of my mouth." Lovely, hey? A graphic image, like a picture book, of God spitting out Laodiceans from God's mouth. That congregation in Laodicea was tepid, lukewarm Christians. We've had to deal with issues of temperature, which drew me to this text. And then I was interested to learn about some research that suggested that John's reference to hot and cold and lukewarm had to do with the water supply in Laodicea. Well, we know about water supply too, right? The water source was far away from the city and came through pipes, so very often the water in Laodicea was lukewarm. By contrast, the water in Colossae, about 15 kilometers east, came from cold mountain streams and was cool and refreshing. And in Hierapolis, another city about 8 kilometers away, there was a hot spring where people went to be healed. They went to the healing powers of the hot springs. So one was hot and one was cold, and the one in the middle was lukewarm. All these things got me thinking about faith and temperature. Congregations can be cold. Christians can get hot. And lukewarm may be the most troublesome. And then in these days of political and religious polarities, you kind of wonder if the middle is maybe the right temperature. What about First Mennonite Church? What temperature are you? What temperature is your faith? Well, what about cold Christians? I bet you know some. I do. Cold Christians have lost the heart, the emotional and relational energy of the gospel. Cold Christianity has little feeling or affect. Cold Christianity happens when people go to church and leave unmoved, unaffected, indifferent by the people, by the message. It's cold when the music never stirs us, when prayer is boring or routine, when our service, our response to the gospel is obligatory or repetitive. Cold Christianity lacks heart. I heard a story this week about a congregation who had a family of five visit them in worship, and not one person spoke to that family. That's cold. It's not intentional, I'm sure, but it's not intentional to be ready to receive, to be ready to greet. Feels cold to me. I know it wouldn't happen here. I've been here in the pews before and was warmly welcomed by you. But it makes us wonder, doesn't it? It makes us think about other occasions, places where our interaction with other people may leave them feeling ignored or invisible. Cold Christianity is recognizable in other forms too. Hey, I think about stinginess. Stingy faith is cold. Stingy in sharing resources, in sharing time, stingy with our care, stingy with our hospitality. Cold Christianity. And then how about hot religion? What might that look like? I wonder if it's fanatical. Hot religion is intrusive, imposing, intimidating. Fanatical faith is destructive, divisive, denouncing. The polarization of religious thinking in our time is really concerning. It's evident between faith traditions and within faith communities. Hot religion is judgmental about the other, even at times demonizing the other. And the other, by the way, is just anybody who doesn't believe what you believe. The early church had to deal with fanatics. Listen to Paul's warning to the congregation in Rome. This is near the end of the letter, chapter 16. Paul writes, "I implore you, my friends, keep an eye on those who stir up quarrels and lead others astray contrary to the teaching you have received. Avoid them. For such people are servants not of Christ our Lord, but of their own appetites, and they seduce the minds of innocent people with smooth words." Seen it? Heard it? We have. Hot religion is harsh and vindictive and generally self-serving. So there are the caricatures I set for you: cold Christianity and hot Christianity. And so what about lukewarm, the temperature of the Laodiceans, the indictment on those followers of Jesus? They are tepid in their discipleship. They are lukewarm as they follow Jesus. So we might be convinced that we're not a bunch of cold-hearted Christians and are pretty confident in our mainline Protestantism that we're not hot-headed fanatics, but are we lukewarm? That's the question. Are we lukewarm? Neither this nor that. A nauseating nothing. Indifferent, disengaged, take it or leave it kind of followers of Jesus that would make God want to spit us up. Remember, the accusation about lukewarm is about the works, the outcomes, the impact of that Christian community in Laodicea. Their impact, not their personalities. Laodicea was a major commercial center. It was a hub for trade, a wealthy city. And it's easy to get complacent and comfortable in places of wealth and stability. John, speaking for Jesus, rebukes the complacency. The call is for committed Christians, less tepid in what we believe, less lukewarm in our worship and prayer life, less cautious in our ministry in the world. And if we go back to the water analogy, the works of the Laodicean church, okay, the ministry that they were about in the name of Jesus did not provide refreshment like the cool waters nearby. It didn't provide healing for the community like the hot springs nearby. They seemingly had little influence at all in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Not too hot, not too cold, and lukewarm wasn't good. So friends, what's the right temperature? What's the right temperature for the ministry of Jesus in our time? Listen to Paul again, writing to those Christians in Rome, this time chapter 12. And I'm reading the New English Translation. Listen to the works that Paul is encouraging. Love in all sincerity, loathing evil and clinging to the good. Let love for our brotherhood or community breed warmth of affection. Give pride of place to one another in esteem. With unflagging energy, in ardor of spirit, serve the Lord. Let hope keep you joyful. In trouble, stand firm. Persist in prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people. Practice hospitality. With the joyful, be joyful. And mourn with the mourners. Care as much about each other as about yourselves. Do not be haughty, but go about with humble folk. Let your aims be such that all count honorable, and if possible, so far as it lies with you, live at peace with all. The word Paul uses is warmth. Warmth is what Paul says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, envelops the work of the Christian church. This is the only place in the New Testament, by the way, that uses that word warmth. And the word is used to describe that kind of affection that we know in happy families. The kind of warmth where no one is left out, where no one is better than anyone else, where no one is judged or mocked. A place of affection and encouragement and compassion and respect and maturing spirituality. I know that my family, and maybe yours too, struggles to experience this kind of warmth all the time. And we know that some never do. But I think Paul is offering us a goal of Christian community to model the warmth of the Spirit of Christ so that the community is nurtured and so that warmth radiates beyond the faith community to bless the world. Warmth can't be commanded, right? And no sermon and no music is going to fully create warmth. It comes from the heart. It's offered and given in heartfelt faith. Our warmth comes from our relationship with Jesus. His teaching is not too hot and not too cold and never lukewarm. It is the warmth of his love that surrounds us and sends us out to bear that love to the world. It's a warmth that assures us that the very hairs on our heads are counted because we are that precious to God. It's the warmth of the Spirit who blesses us with that unflagging energy to serve God by serving God's people and caring for God's creation. It's the warmth of Jesus' invitation and promise. Listen, I stand at the door knocking. If you hear my voice, open the door, and I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. Friends, I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.